Good morning. Before I get into my message this morning, thank you. I want to take this chance to thank each one of you for last week, coming downstairs last week and seeing that table full of items for us. That was a blessing. Tremendously blessed by that. Thank you for that. It's a blessing to serve here as one of your pastors, and I really appreciate all the thought that went into that. And also yesterday, my phone, some memories popped up from 2 years ago. This weekend, 2 years ago, is when we came home from Cambodia. So yesterday morning would have been the morning we woke up in Wesley's apartment in Due West, and our fridge was fully stocked. Our cabinets were full of groceries, once again from y'all as a church. So y'all have been a tremendous blessing to us, and I want to thank you for that. This morning, we're going to start off with a little bit of a test. See what y'all as American citizens can answer. Civics. Can someone tell me what is the supreme law of the land? The Constitution. What does it do? What does the Constitution do? It constitutes. That is not an acceptable answer. In a sense, it sets up the government and defines the government, and it protects basic American rights. All right. Next, what are two rights in the Declaration of Independence? Nope, that's in the Constitution. Declaration of Independence. This is fun. Life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. That's correct. The idea of self-government is in the first three words of the Constitution. What are those words? We the people. Did you just go through the Constitution recently? Can someone tell me when the Declaration of Independence was written? 1776. When was the Constitution written? 1787, yes. How many senators are there? 100? Yes. How long are their terms? 6 years. How many representatives are there? 435. And how long are their terms? 2 years. All right. We have been studying this book pretty intensely at our house this summer. For those of you that don't know, Rhoda has applied for citizenship. Lord willing, she will be a U.S. citizen Wednesday morning. We're going up to Greer for her naturalization ceremony. So that's why I wanted to see what you guys know about that test. There's 100 questions in there, and we went over all 100. She knows all 100 answers. She only needed to know 6, but didn't know which ones. And so we've been studying that, and we've been going over citizenship and what it means and the history and the civics behind our country, the rights and responsibilities of U.S. citizens. We've been going to interviews. We've been making sure that everything is done right. All the I's are dotted. The T's are crossed. All the dates of our trips in the last 5 years had to be written down. Every time we moved and our addresses in the last 5 years, which has been way too much for us, unfortunately, had to be recorded. All that stuff had to be just right so that Rhoda can take the next step to citizenship, U.S. citizenship. And that got me thinking, how about spiritual citizenship? We as Christians are called to more than just be U.S. citizens. You don't have to be a U.S. citizen to be a Christian, thankfully. But what are we required or asked to do as Christians? What is our citizenship as Christians? Where are we citizens of? John chapter 15, Jesus tells us that you are not of the world. He says, If you were of the world would love you. But because he chose us out of the world hates us. So if the world hates us, that doesn't really sound like we're citizens of the world. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, he says, Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So he calls us sojourners and pilgrims. That doesn't really sound like a citizen either. A citizen is an inhabitant of a city or a town or a country. But a sojourner comes from the word sojourn. That means it's a temporary stay. Pilgrim means one who journeys in a foreign land. So Peter calls us sojourners and pilgrims. Does not sound like a citizen. If you go to Hebrews chapter 11, which is known as the faith chapter, full of people of patriarchs, people we want to try to be like, Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah, they're all talked about in this chapter. But in verse 13 through 16 of Hebrews chapter 11, it says, These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So this tells us that these great patriarchs, these people of faith, called themselves pilgrims and strangers on this earth. They didn't call themselves citizens. In fact, they left their homeland, and they traveled because God asked them to. They were looking for that better homeland. They were seeking a homeland that they could be citizens of. So where are we citizens of? If you turn to Philippians chapter 3, I'll be reading the first part of verse 20. And I'll be using a lot of scripture this morning, more than I normally use. So if you can't follow along, I understand. But I'll be in Philippians here for a little bit. Philippians chapter 3, the first part of verse 20 says, For our citizenship is in heaven. So this tells us that we as Christians are citizens of heaven. But the definition of citizen is what? To be an inhabitant of a city or place. How many of you are living in heaven at this time? No hands went up. But we are told we are citizens of heaven, but we're not there. We've never been there. You can be an American citizen living abroad, but typically that means you were born here or you lived here for a number of years, and you can move out of the country and still remain an American citizen. But we are heavenly citizens, although we've never been there physically. We aren't physically there now. So what does it mean to be a heavenly citizen if we're not there? If you go back two chapters to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, it says, Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, in the New King James Version, it's hard to put these two verses together because it uses the word conduct and it uses the word citizenship. If you go to the King James Version, both these verses use the same word. They use the word conversation. Let your conversation be worthy of the gospel and let your conversation be that of heaven. I don't have the exact words for the King James Version, but it uses the word conversation. When we think of the word conversation, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense to us. We would think, well, that's just let your talk be worthy of the gospel or how you talk with one another. But that's not what the word conversation means in the King James. It goes back to the original Greek word in both these verses. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel and our citizenship in heaven mean the same thing. One is a noun in chapter 3, verse 20, when it talks about our citizenship in heaven, it's the noun form of that Greek word. In chapter 1, verse 27, it's the verb form. And it translates to conduct, like verse 27. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. ESV says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. In other words, if you are a citizen of heaven, your conduct, your manner of life will show that you are a citizen of heaven. They go hand in hand. It's the same word. Does that make sense? I didn't explain that as well as I wanted to, but I only have a 12th grade education. But if you look at these two verses, it says that we must live our life according to the customs of our homeland. We are citizens of heaven. That is our homeland, not America or whatever country you consider your homeland. We are to live our life according to the customs of our homeland, heaven. What does that look like? Well, if you would come live with us for a week, we would probably do things differently than you do in your house. Why is that? Because there are customs we do according to our homeland. And our homeland, I was born and raised in Ohio. She was born and raised in Belize. So we have both have completely different customs. And we got married and moved to the South where it's different yet. So we have a blend of different customs from our homeland. And that's okay. If I would live with any of you for a week, it would be the same. If you're raised in Ohio, it's one thing. Pennsylvania, it's completely different. If you're born and raised in the South, it's different yet. Sorry, Pennsylvania, I always pick on you. But we as Christians are called to live according to the customs of our homeland, and our homeland is heaven. So what does that look like? Well, I'm going to look at a bunch of scripture to see what that looks like. We're going to see some scriptures, what it does look like, and along with that, we'll see what it does not look like. I'm going to start with Philippians 1, verse 27, since we're there already. It says, only let your conduct, your manner of life, be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So what's the gospel got to do with citizenship in heaven? Well, 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 12 says that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So how did we become citizens of heaven? Because God called us. How did God call us? How was that reconciliation possible? Through the gospel. Through the good news. Through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection. That's the good news of the gospel. And God called us through that, and that has made us citizens of heaven. And so we are to live our lives worthy of that gospel. And that verse there gives us a few things that are part of that. Stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, working together as a body. Without Christ, without the gospel, it is impossible for us to be reconciled to God. It is impossible for us to be citizens of heaven without the gospel. And if we consider ourselves citizens of heaven, our conduct, our life, will show that. Philippians chapter 3 again, verse 17. Paul gives us another hint here, what our conduct should be like. He says, brethren, join in following my example. So Paul tells us to follow him. What is his example? Verse 12, note that not that I have already obtained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. So he's saying, follow my example. I'm not perfect. I have not attained everything, but I press on. I keep striving for that goal. That goal is heaven. We are citizens of heaven. That's our homeland. And I'm going to forget the things which are behind, my old life, the things I used to do. I'm going to forget that. I'm going to push forward. I'm going to strive ahead. And Paul tells us to follow his example. Verse 18 and 19, he gives us some things, what is not conduct of a citizen of heaven. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. So those two verses give us a few examples of not to follow. We can't have our mind set on earthly things. Although we're citizens of the U.S. or citizens of Belize or whatever country you are a citizen of, that doesn't mean our mind needs to be on those earthly things. whose glory is in their shame. And we see this more and more. People doing things that are wrong, and they're kind of proud of it. That's not conduct of a heavenly citizen. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." Here's another thing he tells us to do. Stand fast. There's going to be opposition. There's going to be struggles, but stand fast. Don't quit. Verse 4, chapter 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." So here's a few more things he tells us to do. Rejoice in the Lord. Be gentle. Let everyone know that you're a gentle person. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about things. Trust God. He'll take care of it. Be thankful. And verse 8 gives us things to meditate on, not things of the earth. Let's not be earthly minded, but let's meditate on these things. Things that are true, things that are noble, things that are just and pure and lovely. That's the conduct of a heavenly citizen. Colossians chapter 3. I didn't put a note there. Colossians chapter 3, and Jerry's preaching out of Colossians, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but this chapter is loaded with things that should be part of our life as citizens of heaven. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him. Therefore, because you've died with Christ, put to death your members which are on earth." So here are a list of things that should not be part of our conduct: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. "Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these." So again, listen, put off these things. They're not supposed to be part of your conduct. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie one to another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So we are to put off those things, and to put on other things. Verse 12, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." You're a citizen of heaven. There's a whole list of things here that are supposed to be part of our life. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Here's some things not to do. "Therefore, lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking." Notice the word all, not just some of it. Don't just lay aside some of it, all of it. Get rid of it. It's not supposed to be part of us as citizens of heaven. That is not part of who we are. It's not part of our conduct. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. "But for this very reason," and the reason he's talking about is in the first couple of verses there, "because God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue." So we've been given this incredible opportunity. "And for that reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So we are to live a life that is worthy of the gospel, worthy of God. We have to put on these things, and we have to keep adding to them. If we do that, it says we will neither be barren nor unfruitful. We will be prosperous in the Christian life. James chapter 4, 1 through 10. Wherefore do wars and fighting come from among you? And this chapter has both things we should not do and things we should do. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. If you want to be a friend of God, you can't be a friend of the world. You can't have both. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. We have to submit to God. We have to humble ourselves. We have to draw near to God. Cleanse our hearts. That is part of our conduct as heavenly citizens. Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to be reading verses 16 through 26. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. The works of the flesh, things of the world, earthly-minded things, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. He doesn't name them all. He stops there and says, and the like, and things like it. All these things, and anything like it. Those are not works of the Spirit. Those are works of the flesh. Those are not to be part of our conduct as citizens of heaven. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, living a Spirit-led life, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. The fruits of the Spirit, supposed to be part of our life, supposed to be part of our conduct as citizens of heaven. Romans chapter 12. And Wesley saved y'all about 5 minutes of message time this morning by reading this. We went over it Wednesday night too in Bible study, and it's the Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. In a lot of Bibles or on your Bible app, it's marked, or it's entitled, The Marks of a True Christian. Or we could say the conduct or the manner of life of a heavenly citizen. And it goes through all those, and Wesley read them this morning. But let's not forget verse 2. How are we going to achieve these marks of a Christian? Verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So if we do verse 2, we can help, or we can achieve verses 9 through 21. And I want to focus on the last part of verse 9. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. We talked about this a little bit Wednesday night. We are supposed to abhor what is evil. What does that word mean, abhor? It means to regard with disgust or hatred. It's something we want nothing to do with it. That's how we're supposed to look at evil. We are supposed to regard with disgust or hatred anything that is evil. What is evil? Here are some of the things we talked about already this morning that we must hate, that we must abhor, that we must be disgusted with. adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissension, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, lust of the flesh, earthly mindsets, glorying in shame, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, all evil speaking. And we could go on. But we're supposed to abhor all those things. But the verse doesn't stop there. It doesn't just say, hate all that is evil. What does it say? Cling to what is good. It says, must cling to what is good. So what is good? Here's a few of the things we went over this morning. Love without hypocrisy. Kindness, brotherly love, honorable, diligent, give to the needy, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, submissive, humble, sober, obedient, holy, faithful, knowledge, virtue, perseverance, godliness, forgiveness, and it goes on. Those are the things we are supposed to cling to. We're supposed to hate the evil and love the good. Cling to what is good. Now there's two verses in Psalm that are almost exactly the same as this verse in Romans. Psalm chapter 34 verse 14 says, depart from evil and what? And do good. Psalm 37:27 says, depart from evil and do good. So every time, I shouldn't say every time, but when you hear that, depart from evil, it doesn't stop there. It's not good enough just to leave your old lifestyle behind and become a good person. It says, depart from evil, leave it behind. Like Paul said in Philippians, press forward, strive for that mark. Leave the evil behind and do good. But Psalm 37:27, the last part of the verse is very interesting. It says, depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. So what does that mean? Why is that in there? Well, I think it goes back to Philippians chapter 3. Being a citizen of heaven, we are supposed to depart from evil. We are supposed to cling to what is good. We are supposed to do good. And if we do that, we can live forevermore. Because we didn't finish the verse in Philippians chapter 3. If you go back to it, I can find it here. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. So as citizens of heaven, we have this tremendous, tremendous opportunity that we are waiting for. And while we are waiting, we are to conduct our lives according to the Scripture. We are supposed to leave evil, leave it behind, regard it with disgust. We're supposed to do good. All these Scriptures we read about doing good, we're supposed to do that. That's supposed to be part of our life. And what is the end result? Eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body. The Almighty God has built this city beyond what we can imagine. And as the citizens of heaven, we are awaiting that day. What about those who aren't citizens of heaven? Philippians 19 talks a little bit about that, for whose end is destruction. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 10 tells us that Jesus is returning to save us as Christians from the wrath that is to come. What is that wrath? It's this destruction that he's talking about in Philippians. So as citizens of heaven, our conduct must be worthy of that citizenship. Turn to Revelation chapter 21. What is the end prize for citizens of heaven? Why are we willing to go through everything here on earth as citizens of heaven? Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and God will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and will be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. How many of us are ready for that day? It's a tremendous, tremendous opportunity waiting for us as citizens of heaven. But if we keep reading, it says, verse 7, He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There's two options. The citizens of heaven, if we live our life according to the gospel, live our life worthy of the gospel, we can enter this city. Those that are not living their life worthy of the gospel, they can't enter that city. That's sobering. It's sobering in two ways. It's sobering to make sure that you yourself are ready to enter that city. It's also, how about the people around you? The people we see. The people that aren't living a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. What are we doing to tell them? What are we doing to help them enter this tremendous city? Then chapter 21 goes on to describe this city. And I think it's incredible. But it's still just in human words. I still think this city is far beyond what chapter 21 explains. It's in terms that we can comprehend. But God made this city. Verse 22, But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. But there shall be by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And if you are a citizen of heaven, your name is in that book. And I know we covered a lot of things that is to be part of our conduct as citizens of heaven. But let's strive for that. But along with that, let's take people with us. There are many people that are not citizens of heaven. And we know what the end is. Are we telling them about it? Are we trying to tell people about heaven, about the gospel, and taking them with us? Let's stand for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gospel, the good news that you have called us, that you have provided a way for us to be reconciled to God. Lord, we just ask that you would help each one of us to live our lives worthy of the gospel, to live in a manner, live with customs according to our homeland, heaven, and that we could tell others about it, and we could preach the good news to the world around us. Lord, just ask you to be with us as we depart from here. Help us to be a light in our community. Help us to tell others about you. Keep us safe, Lord. Help us to love one another with brotherly love, and that we as a church, as individuals and as a church, could be a tremendous witness for you, Lord. We ask this all in your name. Amen. You're dismissed.